Well, imagine this scenario with me. You've been planning a family camping trip for weeks. You've bought all the supplies, you have the tent, you have the sleeping bags and the hiking gear, and everyone is excited about this trip. You've checked the weather forecast, and it's predicted to be clear skies and perfect conditions. And the day comes, and your family piles into the car, and you drive up those winding roads, and you reach the campsite, and the air is fresh, the scenery is beautiful, and everything seems to be going as planned. You set up camp, you gather around the campfire, roast some marshmallows. Everything is peaceful until the middle of the night, and a storm hits out of nowhere. And suddenly you hear the wind howling and the rain pouring down, and the tent begins to shake, and you realize it wasn't as waterproof as it was advertised. The kids are scared, and you're left scrambling to figure out what to do. You didn't expect the storm, and there's no cell service to check if it's going to pass or if it's going to stay there the whole time that you're there, and you feel completely powerless. All your careful planning, all the preparations cannot hold back the wind or hold back the rain. In moments like these, we're reminded of how little control we actually have. Just as we can't foresee the storm, we often face unexpected challenges in our own lives that we didn't anticipate. No matter how well we plan, things don't go the way that we expected them to go. And we often don't get the answers for why these things happen. In our passage this morning, Solomon reminds us that even though God has put eternity into our hearts, we can't fully grasp his plan. We want to understand the why and the how, but God in his wisdom keeps that knowledge from us. And so we're called to trust him, to fear him, and remember that he is sovereign. Our hope is not in avoiding difficult seasons, but in trusting in the God who is in control of them. The summary of this morning's sermon, what I hope you take with you this morning, is this: embrace your limits by enjoying, obeying, and fearing the God who makes all things beautiful in his time. Embrace your limits by enjoying, obeying, and fearing the God who makes all things beautiful in his time. If you remember last week, we looked at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 to 8. And it's this beautiful poem about the seasons of life. You know, there's a time to be born, and then there's a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to love and a time to hate. And we're reminded that God is sovereign over each and every event. There's an appointed time for everything. And so we concluded last week that no matter where you're at, to trust in the God who is sovereign over your life. And now after this poem on time, Solomon very abruptly interrupts and asks the same question that he's been asking since chapter 1, verse 3. In verse 9 of our text, he asks, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" What's the gain? What's the advantage of all the toil and all the work that we do in this life? We work, we strive, we labor, but what do we really gain, especially since this life is brief and fleeting? And then he continues in verse 10 by saying, "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." I have seen the business. What is the business that God has given us to be busy with? Well, it's the task of trying to figure out how everything in life fits together. And Solomon has said this before. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. An unhappy business. But now, if you notice in our text, Solomon has removed that unhappy part. And I think that Solomon has come to the place where he realizes that he is not God. As he's reflected on the sovereignty of God, that God is the one who appoints all the seasons and events in our lives, he started to see the difference between God and himself. He's accepted his limitations. And so he says, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's reminding us that he's seen it all. And then in verse 11 is a new thought. He says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. God will make all things beautiful in their time. So there's an appointed season for every event under heaven, and God is the one who sovereignly decides these things. And there's a purpose. There's a reason for it. Each season in our lives has something to show us. Each season has something to teach us. There's a time for everything. There's a time for kids to be small. There's a time for kids to be teenagers, and then they become adults, and then they move on. And there's a danger for some of us to just want them to stay small. There's also a time for careers to change. You might have seasons of progress and success at work, followed by times of uncertainty and transition. There's even a time for health. In some seasons, we enjoy strength and energy, and there will also be seasons of weakness and illness. And the danger for all of us is to want these certain seasons to last forever because they're comfortable, because they're familiar. But really, what we have to accept is the fact that God is God. He has a plan. He has set the world to work in a certain way, and he's weaving together this beautiful tapestry that we cannot see. When I was a kid, I remember watching my grandma knit, and from where I sat, all I could see was the underside of her work. And so it was just a bunch of loose threads and knots. And it didn't make sense to me. But if I could have seen it from her view, I would have seen the beautiful pattern that she was making. That's what God's plan is like. From our perspective, it might look like a mess, scattered pieces that don't seem to fit. But God sees the whole picture. Every part of our life, the good and the hard and the confusing moments, all fit together in his perfect plan. We can't see the pattern above, but every moment, every joy, every sorrow has a place. And so what God is telling us here in this passage is that there's a purpose. And in the end, it's all beautiful. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we believe in the timeliness of God? Do you trust his timing for the seasons in your life? Because sometimes we get frustrated and we think that God is too late on something, or maybe he's too early. And yet often we see that his plan was better all along. A door was closed that we wanted open. And so we went in a different direction, and that actually ended up being right where we needed to be. Or this relationship that we really, really wanted to last, it comes to an end. And yet it was the best thing for us. God makes everything beautiful in his time. And how we live and how we respond to that really reveals what we think about God. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, the good and the bad. And so, do you think that God is good and is working all things for your good? If we do, it will come out in the way that we talk and respond to the changes and challenges that we face in this life. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But then here's the tension. Solomon also says in verse 11 that God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God has put eternity into our hearts. We have this inherent sense of eternity and the eternal one. We have this longing and this yearning that can't be satisfied with our present experience. The eternity in our hearts gives us this deep desire to know God and what he has done from beginning to end. So we want to figure it out. We want answers. We want to see the big picture to know why certain things happen in our lives and how they all fit together into God's plan. And yet, God says no. He has put eternity into our hearts and yet doesn't let us find out what he has done from beginning to end. He doesn't give us the capacity to figure everything out. Really, what Solomon is saying here is God has desired us to want to know and then won't let us know. Does anyone find that a little bit frustrating? God is the one who withholds the answers that we long for. We may never fully grasp the why behind every situation that we face. Because as finite creatures living in a fallen world, there are so many things we won't understand. Part of being a human being made in the image of God is wanting to know, but then God doesn't let us know. And a lot of times we're not okay with that. And that's why it's crucial to remember who God is and who we are. He is the creator, and we are just his creation. And as the Almighty God, he has every right to do this. And so part of the application this morning is to realize our limitations. To realize that he is God and you are not. And to be content with these limits that he has placed on our lives. Like the apostles before Jesus' ascension, we want to know the fullness of God's plan. But Ecclesiastes gives us the same answer that Jesus gave the apostles. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for us to know. And so in moments of frustration or doubt, go to God, pray to Him. It's saying, I can't figure it out on my own. And Lord, I trust You. I trust that You're working everything out, even this, for good. You will never trust God if you resent the fact that He is God and you are not. We need to get to a place where we can say, God, You're in control, You're sovereign, and I'm going to be content with what You give me. Embrace Your limits. God has put eternity into our hearts. He's put an honest desire to want to figure out how everything fits together, but He's denied us the ability to understand it. And so what is Solomon's counsel to us? Well, look at verse 12. He says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Don't try to figure everything out. Don't try to have all the answers. I know God has wired you to be that way, but He hasn't given you the ability to know. Instead, there is nothing better than to be joyful and to do good. There's nothing better. That's one of Solomon's favorite phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's going to repeat it over and over again. There's nothing better. God is sovereign. He's the one who determines every event in our lives. He's the one who is going to make everything beautiful in its time. And so let God be God. See your limitations and be joyful and do good. There's nothing better for you than to be joyful. And I believe what Solomon is saying here is that we need to have joy in the Lord. To rejoice because we know God. We may not always be happy about the things that are going on in our lives, but we can always find joy in the grace of God. So that doesn't mean putting on a fake smile when times are rough. That's not what Solomon is saying here. But finding our joy in something so much bigger than our circumstances. Finding joy in the God who loves us. And the God who is in control. In the God who has a plan for everything that we're going through. And I think it's important for us to think about this. That command to rejoice is just as authoritative as do not steal. So rejoice. Rejoice that you know God, that you know the sovereign King. Rejoice in the grace of God, that although you're a sinner who has done nothing to deserve His grace, you have been blessed with salvation. You have a restored relationship with the eternal God. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so be joyful that while you're not God, you know Him. Rejoice that He is in control and will make all things beautiful in their time. There's nothing better than to be joyful and to do good. Biblically, what doing good means is to live a faithful, obedient life before God, to obey His commands. To do good is to do good works. Now we know that our good works don't save us, but they are evidence of our salvation. We should do the good work that God has given us to do. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for good works. We were created to do good. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Now, how do you glorify God? By doing what he commands. There's nothing better than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. As long as they live. What another reminder from Solomon that our lives are short. They will come to an end. Our lives are fleeting. The Scottish Presbyterian preacher Thomas Boston once said to his congregation, "Each generation has its work assigned to it by the sovereign Lord, and each person in that generation has his also. And now is our time. We could not be useful in the generation that went before us, for then we were not. Nor can we be useful in that which shall come after us, for then we will be off the stage. Now is our time. Let us not neglect usefulness in our generation." We are called to be joyful and to do good as long as we live. And as we do good work in our generation, Solomon also says that we should also celebrate the good things in life. We should enjoy life. Look at verse 13. He says, "Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Again, this is more profound than any one of us could ever begin to realize. We are called to enjoy what we have been given. Your life is a gift. The joys are a gift. The mystery of life is a gift. The pains in life are a gift. And so rejoice, do good, and eat. Eat. The command to eat is just as authoritative as the command, do not steal. Are there mysteries in this life? Yes. Will you get the answers to every question that you've ever had? No. But instead of focusing on something that will frustrate you, that will never get you to the answers, Solomon says, enjoy God, obey him, enjoy your food and drink, and find joy in your job. Now, of course, there's the temptation to sin, right? To make the joys and the gifts idols in our lives, to try to get satisfaction from them that they cannot give. But the way to resist this is not by avoiding these things. It's actually by receiving the good things in our lives as gifts from God. God, in his goodness, provides for us. And he wants us to enjoy these things, like eating and drinking and our work. Why else would he give us taste buds? Why else would he give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Enjoy life as a gift from God. Jeffrey Myers, a commentator on Ecclesiastes, says this: "The answer to an unhealthy preoccupation with finding the answers and reasons for all of one's troubles is to enjoy what you have to enjoy." We aren't able to know the plans or purposes of God because we are not God. And so what should we do? We should rejoice in the Lord. We should obey his commands, do good to others, enjoy eating our food, enjoy the drink or the beverage of your choice, enjoy your work, because it's all a gift from God. Myers also says, what I do right now, how I receive God's gifts, and how I find satisfaction in the times God has given me are the most important things in life. Enjoy God and what he has given to you. Enjoy life and know that God loves you. Imagine how much better our lives would be if we put these verses into daily practice. To see the things around us as gifts from God, not things that we deserve. And then in verse 14, Solomon moves on from what we should do to what God does. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Solomon's still talking about the sovereignty of God. Everything God does remains forever. But here we see that his work is not hevel, right? It's not temporary or fleeting like your work and my work. Right? Our work, our labor, our toil is vapor and a striving after wind. But God's work is perfect. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. His work endures forever. And then in verse 14, he says, God has done it so that people fear before him. Why does God do what he does? So that we fear him. And so that frustrating feeling of wanting to know the plan of God and yet not being able to has a purpose. We're supposed to recognize our limits and see that he is God and we are not, and we are to fear him. The fear of God is a central concept in wisdom literature, and it's a very important theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, at the very end, at chapter 12, Solomon writes this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To fear God means to have deep respect, reverence, and awe for him. It's about recognizing who God is, recognizing his greatness, his power, his holiness, his justice, and then responding to him in a way that honors him. Martin Luther explained it this way. He said, this is what it means to fear God, to have God in view, to know that he looks at all of our works, and to acknowledge him as the author of all things. Fearing God is to see him for who he is and then to turn around and trust him, to believe that he is in control and that he knows all things. The fact that this life is fleeting and that God is sovereign should drive us to take refuge in the one whose work endures forever. God has done all of this so that we would fear him. And if you don't fear him, it's only because you don't realize who he really is. God has done all of this so that we fear him. Then Solomon says in verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. The first part of this verse seems to be saying exactly what Solomon has said before. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Life is repetitive. What has happened before is going to happen again. There's nothing really new. But then, the second half of verse 15, Solomon adds, God seeks what has been driven away. And this should be a huge comfort to you. You might feel that your pain has gone unnoticed. Or maybe the injustices that you have suffered have been forgotten. What I think that this verse is telling us is that nothing escapes the notice of God. There is a day coming when he will seek out all wrongs and injustices, and he will deal with them. It says here that he will seek what has been driven away. We serve a God who has a deep desire for justice and restoration. And so God is going to call the past into account, and he is going to set everything right. He's going to make everything beautiful in its time. And so in light of this, God calls us to trust in him, to fear him as our sovereign God who is in control over every detail. And even though we long for the answers to the painful things that we go through, God will not always give them. Instead, he calls us to enjoy this short life, to find our joy in him, to obey him, and to fear him. Everything will be made right. He will make all things beautiful. How do we know that he is going to make all things beautiful? We talked about this last week, because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the curse of the law. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, God sent Jesus to be our Redeemer. And this proves that he is in control. God has placed eternity into our hearts, this deep longing that nothing in this world can satisfy. And that longing is meant for us to be drawn to him. Because our hearts will always feel restless and incomplete if we don't know God personally. And the only way we can truly know God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you have not trusted in Christ, I urge you to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, because only in him can we truly rest, knowing that God is in control and making all things beautiful. And so trust in him as the one who rules over everything. Trust him because he already has given his Son. May we all come to a place where we can say, Lord, even though I don't understand, though I don't know how this fits into your plan, though I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, I trust you. To agree with David in Psalm 131 and say, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Are you trusting in the Lord? Rest in the knowledge that you are loved by a God who is in control, who is working, even in the moments that don't make any sense. Rejoice in God and what he gives you. Embrace your limits by enjoying, obeying, and fearing the God who makes all things beautiful in his time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by the truth of your word. And Lord, we acknowledge our limitations. and we confess that you are God and we are not. Lord, how could any of us complain in light of our sins? How could any of us complain against your purposes and plan when you are God and we are not? Help us to trust you. Would you teach us to rest in your sovereignty, to rest in the assurance that you are working all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, remind us that you are a faithful God. Remind us of the gospel that shows us that you do make everything beautiful in its time. Help us to live with joy in the midst of our questions, to rejoice because we know you, to do good with the time that you have given us, and to enjoy the gifts that you graciously provide. We pray that your Spirit would anchor us in Christ, the one who has secured our eternity. And as we leave this place today, help us to enjoy, obey, and fear you, knowing that you will make all things beautiful in your perfect time. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.